Starting at verse 1, going through to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just grateful this morning for your word to us. And as we've read it now, Lord, we just ask you to speak. We ask you to make yourself known to us here this morning, and bless our fellowship and our time together in Jesus' name. So this morning we're looking at John chapter 1. And as we start out, we see again that it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when we talk about the Word, who we be talking about? That was the Sunday school answer, and you're all very right. That is understood to be Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning. Have you heard of the Holy Trinity? Okay. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning..." Why don't I just read it, and then we'll have it really right here. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It just says there, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? So then we get to the Gospel of John, and remember, the Bible has one author, and that's God. Lots of writers, but he inspired them all. So when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning," we are to also understand that the Spirit of God was there. One God. But also this, speaking of Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning. So now we're up to two people there. But that's the thing. You and I have that understanding that, well, you can't be alone and together at the same time. But remember, we're also bound by time. And in our little 3-pound brain, for us to put together the ability to have God be three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and still one, we say, what? That's impossible. But then it would be impossible for you and I, because we're bound by time, aren't we? So just because you can't understand it, And I'm not going to stand here and say I do, because I don't. And I don't know if I ever will. But God is able to be one and three. And in the beginning, Jesus was there with him in the beginning. In verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That means that Jesus had a whole lot to do with everything we have, the earth, the biology of the earth, all the living beings, all the living creatures, everything that there are, you and I. Jesus was part of it. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. And in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So also, if you read on in Genesis, we know that there was a time when there was a sin, and we know that is the fall of man, and that brought down a curse upon the earth. And so now we have this darkness. We live in a dark place. You don't have to watch the news for very long to find a whole lot of bad news, do you? You don't have to know very many people and hear their hurts and their troubles, and you know that we're living in a very dark place. And the light, being Christ, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So when you go with the gospel of Christ and you proclaim that, or you try to witness to a family member or a friend or somebody like that, and they go, what? And they just reject that completely. Don't be surprised, because in this dark place, it's very hard to understand anything like that. That doesn't mean that that can't happen. That doesn't mean that God can't change their hearts and bring them to that place where they do understand, but in this dark place, the unbeliever does not understand. Okay, in verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, I just bumped into a person the other day that I was speaking to, and they said, yeah, but who are we talking about here? And she was speaking about John the Baptist, and then there's the Gospel of John. So if you're in that boat and you don't understand, there is two Johns, and they're both just men. Okay, we have the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And we also have John, whose name is John the Baptist. And this is the guy we're talking about now. So in verse 7, it says, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, speaking of Christ, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So what does it mean when John the Baptist came as a witness to the light? Well, if you just look across the page there, when John the Baptist starts his ministry, at verse 24, it says, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. You see, he's making an introduction, isn't he? Making an introduction to Christ into the world, into this dark place. Verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is Jesus. So you see what he's doing here? He's making an introduction to Jesus who will take away the sin of the world. So if you are in the position that you have sin and you don't want it anymore and you want that to be taken away and you're familiar with the customs of the day, which involved animal sacrifice and everything else, this is new. It's a whole new ball game. But the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Okay, so back to our text here in Verse 10, excuse me, he was in the world, and though the world did not recognize him, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Isn't that something? We know that Jesus was the creator in his oneness with God the Father. He was creator. And so he showed up to the world, was introduced to the world, and nobody recognized him. It would have been kind of an odd thing to go through, wouldn't it? To know that you walking on the earth and you know that, hey, I made all this. And all these people, I started it up. And just know that they don't know a single one of you. And so, in verse 12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So, let me ask you this question. Are you a child of God? Do you want to be a child of God? Are you a believer? Those are all those questions that are left that I can't answer for you. I can answer for myself. I want to be a child of God. I am a child of God, and I am a believer. So, moving on, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in verse 14, we have the Word that becomes flesh. He made his dwelling among us. Think about that for a second. The Almighty God, again, we're talking about that triune God. So when we talk about God, we're actually talking about Jesus. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. We're talking about Jesus. And when we're talking about, who did I leave out? But anyway, they're all one. You follow me? And as difficult as that might be to understand, I didn't make it up. It's right there in front of you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And if you think about that, so the Almighty God who made everything in his sinless existence has now come to this dark place and is dwelling among men. And he lived with us right here on the earth. Think about that. Some of the air that I may have breathed was breathed by the Son of God, maybe. Probably not, because I've never been to Israel. But nonetheless, 2,000-year-old air. But the fact of the matter was that he came. He dwelt just like one of us and was here. God was with us, just like it was promised. You hear about that when we're talking about Christmas time and the scriptures read that the Emmanuel was understood or translated to mean God with us, right? Okay. So you'll recall that in Old Testament times, if you went back to Exodus chapter 40, you don't have to turn there, but we know that the Spirit of the Almighty God was with the Israelites, and he dwelt with them in this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40, it tells us that God's presence was in the tabernacle, which was a nifty little tent-like structure that the Israelites could throw up and take down again and move, and then they could put it up, and the presence of God was there. But now we're talking about the presence of God being with us. And so Jesus dwelled among the people, right with them in the flesh. And this was a very graceful and truthful revelation. Okay? When we talk about grace, what is a good definition of that word grace? unmerited favor. Thank you, Jerry. Unmerited favor or love of God. Nothing that we did to earn it. You can't really lose it either. But God, for some unknown reason, loved a dumb schmo like me and decided that he was going to make a difference in my life and draw him to myself, draw me to himself. And why he would bother, I don't know. But that's grace. So it's a very graceful and truthful revelation. And so what John the Baptist said in his testimony, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all comes very, very real to the person who is searching, to the person who is burdened with sin, and you want to get rid of that, then there's your opportunity. It's in Christ, and this is John the Baptist's testimony. Now, in verse 18, sorry, I should read a little bit more here. In verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's a little tricky to understand, isn't it? So at this point, I'm just going to skip over that because it's too hard. But the reality is, when you're talking about eternal things and an eternal being, which Jesus was, the idea of being before and being after is somehow lost. So when John says, he who comes after me, which Jesus showed up after him, has surpassed me because the greatness of Christ was far greater than Jesus Christ, because he was before me, meaning that he is God incarnate, God the Almighty. So, it begins to make more sense now. And in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. There's that word grace again. Hang on to that one. It's an important one. Because you've heard of the fact that sinners are saved by grace. Now, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. It says, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Yes. No one has ever seen God. At least I haven't. I think if I asked for a show of hands, nobody out there could say they've seen God either. Even though that if you were alive during the time of Christ, yes, you would have seen God. But it was God in human form, right? But when it says God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known, I picture that old story about three blind men, not three blind mice, three blind men, and they were asked to describe the elephant, and they were led to the elephant, and they said, now there's the elephant, you just, you know, put your hands on that elephant, and you describe. So the first blind man, he goes along, and he gets a hold of the elephant by the tail, and he says, ah, the elephant is very narrow and it's very skinny and flexible, and that's what the elephant is, very narrow, flexible, skinny. That's the elephant. So the other blind man, he goes and he gets a hold of the elephant's trunk, and he says, "Well, no, the elephant is kind of tubular and flexible, and kind of hose-like." Yeah, that's what the elephant is like. That's what the elephant is like. It's just like that. The third blind man goes to the elephant's side, and he puts his hands on the elephant, and he says, no, no, the elephant is wrinkled and flat and kind of leathery. And they all walk away, and they all had three different ideas of who the elephant was, didn't they? Well, you see, if it's up to us to start describing God, we're like the blind man. Because you can pick an attribute of God and say, well, he must be this, and he must be that. And the reality is, you're just like the blind man. Because describing God would be so, so difficult. Particularly in this dark place, particularly when our eyes are blind and our ears are stopped up in sin, we haven't got a hope of being able to describe God. But in verse 18 it says, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. Now I'm getting excited about that, because the reality is that that tells me that I can know God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, if you swing over to Hebrews chapter 1 for a second. You will see there, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So, you've heard of a photocopy? Jesus is like a photocopy of God. The exact representation. You might want to make a note of that. If anybody ever asks you who you think about Jesus, it's okay to say he's God. He is. He's the exact representation of him and exact likeness of him. Is he God the Father? Yes. Is he God the Father? Well, yes, but he's God the Son. And then we go on that whole Holy Trinity thing again, aren't we? So it's difficult. I realize that. Don't ever think that I'm just able to say, well, why don't you get this? Because I don't really get it myself completely. But the reality is that God is three in one. And now back to getting to know him. We have an argument. And this argument kind of takes form of a pendulum swing. Because you see, if you ask people today and you say, well, you know, do you believe in God and how can you know him? So there's going to be a great majority of them that would say, well, you know, I mean, why do you even bother? Because God simply doesn't exist. And in this postmodern age, we have the belief that God doesn't exist and that we actually are our own God. The only one we're serving is number one here. I don't have to be concerned about God because he don't exist anyway. So there's that pendulum swing. And then there's the other one that says, well, of course God exists, but how do you know him? You know him kind of by intuition. And, you know, you just have this idea. You just have to listen to your heart. And you know God speaks through your heart and he speaks through your thoughts. And you've got to find your own way in this life. You got to find your own truth in this life. You got to find your own life in this life. You got to find the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? That's a load of bunk. Because you'll end up like the blind man feeling the elephant. You won't find anything if you listen to your own thoughts and your own ideas about God. But as I already said in John 14:6, it says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in case if you're confused, it goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. A very narrow, narrow thing to say, wasn't it? In a world today that wants to embrace every possible means and believes that there's all kinds of different ways to gain eternal life, gain the kingdom of heaven or whatever. You just have to find your own way. Sorry, not true. And it's okay to say that if you find somebody that says, well, there's lots of ways to heaven. Because no, that's not true. There's one way to heaven, and Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Okay. So let's apply this a little bit. Because, in the young adults group the other night, there was a discussion about, in your quiet time, in your praying time, how do you know that God is speaking to you? How do you know that, how do you tell the difference between your thoughts and what's going on in your mind and what's going on as a real revelation from God? And I guess the answer that I'd like to give to that question is, first of all, do you have a quiet time? Do you spend some time alone by yourself with God? Because it is very important to do that, you know. And during that time, unfortunately, there are a lot of people, and I'm talking about Christian people, and they'll spend their time, and in prayer, they'll start listening to their thoughts. They'll start listening to their heart. And before you know it, they felt that because they thought that God put that thought in their mind. And, that's not necessarily true either. If you're not going to spend some time with the Bible in your hand, God's not going to speak to you. Because that primarily is certainly the way that God speaks, through the Word of God. Not saying he won't speak to you somehow and burden you for somebody or convict you of something or something like that. But as far as revealing things to you, I don't think so. And so when you start putting your thoughts in the place of God, you suddenly have put yourself in the place of God, haven't you? Because God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So that pretty well undoes that right there. So if you think you're going to sit there in your quiet time and listen to your own thoughts, well, you're not really listening to God at all. And you're right back to the blind guys and the elephant. Because John 1 starts off with, in the beginning was our hearts and our thoughts. In the beginning was our hearts and thoughts. In the beginning, our hearts and thoughts were with God. The beginning, our hearts and thoughts were with God. It's all wrong. No, in the beginning was the Word, and that was Christ. So all of our hope is right there. So to apply that a little bit more, don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing you that have a quiet time, because it's very important. But during that time, you might want to get yourself a notebook. And you say, well, what do I write in the notebook? And if you want to write down your thoughts and your feelings, then I would take that notebook and I would write at the top, this is a notebook that has my thoughts and feelings. And then you might want to put in brackets, my thoughts and feelings will change over time, and they have absolutely no eternal significance whatsoever. And then go ahead and write down your thoughts and feelings. That's fine. Then go out and buy another notebook and write it there at the top and say, this is a notebook of the things that God has been teaching me from his Word. And write that down, and that is worth hanging on to. Very important. Because God does speak through his Word. He speaks to us through his Word all the time, and you will be revealed so much from that. So, don't make the common mistake. And I think I'm almost done. But let me finish off. What was that? Did I say something wrong? So the understanding of all of this is that if you want to know God, go to Jesus. By going to Jesus, you've already believed. Just ask him to forgive you. Just ask him, come into my life and just take control, because I'm like a blind man trying to describe an elephant without you. But that is the way we get to know God, through Christ. And, you know, the grace of God, just for some unknown reason, God just loved you so much that he sent his son into the earth so that you can be saved. He hung on the cross. His blood ran out of his body. He was mistreated and abused, and he died there. And you know, we have all these other religions in the world, and all these other religions are very much like the blind man trying to describe the elephant. I'm talking Hinduism, I'm talking Islam, I'm talking Buddhism, all the isms. All those isms, just take them and turn them into wasms, because they're not worth listening to. And I'm just as narrow as Jesus is on this, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the fact of the matter is that at all of those religions, there is a center being who will be a man with some neat ideas, and that man is dead, all the way dead. He stayed dead. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith, and he died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. And nobody can talk about that, because he was the only one that conquered sin and death. So, having said that, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And, you know, when you're talking about eternal things, eternal life, and you know, I mean, if you can convince yourself that this is all there is, if you enjoy your life here, well, I mean, I'm glad you do. But just take this life and just squeeze it like an orange and try to get every good little drop of juice out of it, because there's nothing waiting for you on the other side. But if you want eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, this is the way to find it, through Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. And if we ignore such a great salvation, and it is truly great, 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 great salvation, then you come to Jesus. And with that, I guess we should pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your grace and for your mercy, because we know that in so many ways we've fallen so very short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and there isn't one of us that can say, well, that wasn't too bad, because your word makes it very clear just how very bad we are. It also tells us about the eternal consequences of the sinner will be found in the terrible torments of hell. But Lord, there is only one good thing about hell, and that is that we don't have to go there, because by placing our trust and our faith in you, you save us from that awful place, and you set our feet upon a rock, as the psalmist says, and you take us to the eternal kingdom of heaven when we're done walking this earth and we live for you, with you, forever. So we have such a great hope in Christ and in him alone. And we just want to thank you for that this morning. And as we gather around the table this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would bless our gathering, that you would make this time with your with the elements and time with the table of remembrance very meaningful to us as believers in Christ. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.